that the Bible gives, and particularly that Jesus says of himself. And one of those is what we're going to be looking at tonight. It's the image of the vine, and this is actually a description that Jesus himself gave of himself when he was speaking to his disciples. And it's recorded in John's Gospel in chapter 15. And we're just going to read verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. So an interesting passage of God's word. In the first verse, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Well, why a vine? What does Jesus mean when he says, I'm the true vine? Comparing yourself to a vine might seem a little odd in our cultural context. But it's actually not that strange when you realize that Jesus was simply using a word picture. He was using a metaphor. And we commonly do the same thing in English. We do it in Australian English. In Aussie English, we have certain metaphors or similes that we use to speak in a memorable way. And as a tradie, I picked up a number of these. An example would be if I told you that this last week I've been flat out like a lizard drinking. Okay, so that's an Australianism that refers to the fact that I've been really busy. Or if I was having a conversation with you, maybe I was having a chat with Adam and he started saying something a little bit crazy to me, I might tell him that he's a few sandwiches short of a picnic. Or that he wasn't playing with a full deck. And then I might just shoot through like a Bondi tram. So you've got these word pictures that we use in language. It helps to make our language vivid and memorable. And this is what Jesus was doing here when he referred to himself as the vine. And we know that this is, as I said, It's something that is used in every time, in every language. The idea of enhancing speech using words is very common. And so when Jesus told his disciples that he was the true vine, that's what he was doing. He was using a very familiar metaphor, one that had been used by the Jews for many generations. Now, the vine, of course, had important cultural significance as well. Certainly, the fruit of the vine, they made wine out of it, they ate grapes. The vine actually represented, it was a symbol, it was a representation of abundance and prosperity. If you know your Sunday school stories, you'll remember when the spies were sent out by Moses to go into the land of Canaan to spy it out. They did that, and when they came back, they carried with them this enormous cluster of grapes, and it was so big that they had to carry it between two poles. And that was a symbol of the fruitfulness of the land. It was a land filled with milk and honey. And so the vine then to the Israelites equaled prosperity, it equaled abundance, it equaled richness, it equaled blessing. So everything about the vine was positive and good. And this metaphor had actually been used quite specifically for Israel. So Israel had been referred to as the vine. In fact, in Psalm 80, verse 8, we have there a comment about Israel as it... it talks about... the writer was telling the story of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and their entry into Canaan, and he writes, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land." And so there you have the Israelites being referred to as a vine. Also in Isaiah 5, in verses 1 to 7, there's a song. There's a song that in which God declares his love and his desire for the people Israel. And in verse 7, the song declares, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." So then in the Old Testament, you see then that the vine referred to Israel. It was commonly associated with Israel. Israel was supposed to be the source of fruitfulness. It was ordained to be God's conduit for providing spiritual light and life and abundance to the whole world, because Israel was represented God in that regard. Now, of course, we know that Israel did not live up to that, didn't live up to that image, and certainly many of the kings departed from the faith and from their God. Now, so by the time that Jesus used the term and used it for himself, it had had this long history. And in John 15, verse 1, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he's actually being very deliberate in his choice of words. In fact, the word "true" is emphatic in the original. The disciples would have known enough of the scriptures to have known that the vine was a reference to Israel. But here Jesus is telling them that he is the true vine. He's the true vine. Israel wasn't really the true vine. Jesus was the true vine. His implication was that the previous vine, Israel, wasn't actually the genuine article. Jesus himself was. Israel had never lived up to its intended purpose as a source of spiritual light and life and abundance, as a shining light for the whole world. But here, Jesus says he is the genuine article, and he is the vine that provides a constant source of spiritual nourishment. He is the vine that produces abundance and prosperity. So those who stayed connected to the vine, Israel, they were let down. Okay, they were let down over and over again because Israel kept falling into sin. Their leaders followed after foreign gods and were not a great example. Isaiah 5 verse 2 tells us it was that Israel was expected to bring forth good grapes, but instead it brought forth wild grapes. And so there was always a disappointment associated with Israel, and yet here we have Jesus saying, "No, I am the true vine. I am the one who is the real source of all blessing and fruitfulness." So that connection then was really important, and Jesus wanted to to apply that connection to his people. He was talking to his disciples, and he wanted them to know that they were privileged to be connected to him, and that they would receive great blessing by being connected to him. And so he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. So there's that connection there between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. He's saying there that as the vine, he was the vine and they were the branches, it meant that they were all part of the same living organism. He was promising them that his own future and theirs was joined firmly together. And so he would act as a constant conduit of spiritual life and blessing to his chosen ones. So the attachment to Christ, that the vine, if you think about how a vine spreads and how it grows and how it becomes fruitful, it works through its branches. But that source of light always comes through the original vine. And so through being attached to Christ, the branches would receive the necessary spiritual nourishment that would enable them to grow and flourish. They would not only be attached to Christ, their lives would be also abundantly fruitful. God would use them to be a blessing to others, and he would nourish them with spiritual richness that would produce abundance and prosperity in their lives. And so what Jesus was saying was that to be a follower of Jesus, you needed to give yourself wholly to him. You needed to be connected to him. You needed to have the same purpose. You needed to be working through him in order to be fruitful, in order to grow as part of the vine. And this was something that Jesus pointed out didn't just happen automatically. In verses 4 to 7 of our reading, Jesus tells his disciples that they needed to abide in him. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and withered, and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be, what does it say? Done, thank you, for you. All right. So abiding, we don't use the word abide all that much, but it basically just means dwelling in, okay? So, or living in, okay? You normally dwell in a house. You make it your home. The house you dwell in is your home. And it's when you talk about your home, you're talking about your special place. You're talking about your place of refuge, the place where you're comfortable, the place that you are committed to, the place that you always go back to, the place where you find an ongoing source of provision and shelter. And these words of Christ teach us that we have to abide in him in order to succeed in bearing fruit. And there's a bit of a contrast that we'll talk about in a second, because there were some that didn't abide in him, and there were branches that didn't abide in him. But certainly you've got there a picture and an instruction that relates to really teaching us the importance of, as Christians, the fact that we have to live in Christ. We have to live in him. We can't just take a casual approach to our faith. And just to illustrate that, one of the new inventions that are already driving on our roads are driverless cars. I think in South Australia they've already got them on the roads and they're testing them. And we're told that inevitably they're going to become part of our lives. We'll have these machines that will be driving us from A to B. Now, there are many people like myself who find it very difficult to feel positive about these sorts of changes because what it means for someone like me and perhaps someone like Luke who loves his driving is that it means that you relinquish control. You relinquish control of the wheel. You are allowing a computer to basically get you to where you want to go. And that feeling of relinquishing control is actually a very, it's a difficult thing for us as human beings to relinquish control. And it's a challenge for us to do that because we tend to rely on ourselves and imagine that we can do a better job of guiding ourselves than something else. Some of us, of course, yeah, it's a real barrier. I mean, you know, I don't even like Janine driving. I like to be in control. I don't like Corey and Jacinda driving. I like to be the one in control. So, you know, it's something that we can all relate to. Everyone likes to have that control. But abiding in Christ is sort of like a similar idea where you have to let that go. You have to trust in Him. You have to live your life according to God's direction and according to His plan rather than according to the direction that you want to take your life in. And so God actually wants us to relinquish control. He wants us to take this approach and to just really trust in Him. So especially I think in our decision making, it can be very tempting to just use our own wisdom to make our decisions. And it's important that we don't just make decisions in our own strength. And certainly there is a promise there about the benefits of abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ means trusting Him with all the hard decisions in life. Practically, this means putting Him first, potentially sacrificing your personal dreams or your personal ideas about what's good, what's going to be good for you, sacrificing them in order to be obedient to Him. And that's how you spot a person that's really fair dinkum about their faith. Okay, someone who is willing to put God first. Someone who is willing to get to a crossroads where it's quite clear that the word of the Lord is saying one thing. And if there's a desire to go the other way, well, that person, if they're fair dinkum about their faith, will bite the bullet and follow God rather than going their own way. Fake Christians won't. Fake Christians, rather than obey God, they'll do their own thing. They'll take the easy road. And these people are actually spoken about in the passage. Jesus describes these sorts of followers as withered branches. Withered branches. And if you think about the context in which Jesus actually spoke these words. We didn't really see it, but it was at the time when he was about to be betrayed. Okay, so Judas Iscariot, most of us would have heard of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. That very night, Judas was going to betray him. And Judas was a guy who was a really, really a very clear-cut example of a withered branch. He had been, he'd appeared to be attached to the vine for about 3 years. He'd been with Jesus. He'd experienced all the blessings of being part of Jesus's inner cohort, and yet there was no spiritual fruit in his life. Judas was not a healthy, fruitful branch that needed to be pruned in order to grow more fruitful. He was actually a useless Christian. He was a fake, someone who had artificially attached himself to Christ. In his branch, there was no life. The spiritual life of the vine was not flowing through him, even though he appeared to be part of the vine. He was not abiding in Christ, and as such, Jesus made it clear what would happen to him. So it's described there in verse 6. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, Jesus says, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So some very strong words there from the Lord Jesus Christ about the importance of being fed income in our faith and being solidly connected to Christ through the vine. Sadly, there are men and women in the church, all over the in every church who appear to be connected to the vine, but who like Judas are really uninterested in their Savior. And God will not allow these people to continue to live their lives of deceit and hypocrisy indefinitely. There must come a time when they are cut off from the vine, in case they cause damage to other branches that may be growing near them. So then what we've seen tonight then is that this idea of the vine as being a real and a genuine connection between the followers of Christ and Christ himself. Christ is the vine. He's the source of all fruitfulness. The branches are attached to the vine, and we grow and we flourish and we become more abundant through our connection with Christ. And the vine image leaves us in no doubt about the importance of being genuine believers who are truly attached to our Lord Jesus Christ. The image also shows that true Christians will have a natural attachment to the things that Christ loves and will produce fruit in their lives that show that they're truly connected to Christ.